Am I on? I'm on. You can hear? Okay. There. Okay. There. Okay, bad news. Texas legislature is dragging its feet. They have now passed a couple of bills in the House that would help ease the COVID mandates in the state of Texas. And they passed the tax bill in the House, but the Senate hadn't done anything. And 35 days left in this session, so already two-thirds of the time is gone. On the other hand, the Texas State House has passed two bills that would help with the COVID, so that's good news if they go ahead and pass that. They sound like bills that you ought not to have to pass at all, that it ought to be common sense. On the good news side, I would like to suggest to you, if you haven't done so, that and haven't had the opportunity or don't know about it, but you get on the YouTube and get Tucker Carlson's speech to the Heritage Foundation. If you haven't heard that speech, I think we all ought to look at that speech and maybe go back over it two or three times. One of the reasons is he has made it very clear that evil is evil, and it's evil whether we Christians say it's evil or not. It's still evil, whether it comes from the church or anything else. There's only really two things that you can have. One is good things and one is bad things, and bad is evil. And I guess if you listened to this speech, then you heard the question at the end, and I think his answer to that question at the end is something fantastic. They asked him questions, and as part of his answer, he said people ought to do two things in the morning when they get up. He has a funny way of saying that first one, but he says those people you can smell, you need to tell you love them. And he was really saying that, you know, the people that are far away, even family go far away and they don't pay any attention to you, don't answer your letters, don't respond, and so on and so forth. But people that are close, you can smell. The dogs you can smell, the people you smell, you ought to tell those people, you ought to tell them you love them. And the second thing is that he suggested that we do is because, you know, you never know what's going to happen today. You might die. And he recommended that everybody pray. And I thought, you know, for somebody that's talking with really a non-political, non-Christian type program at the Heritage Foundation, boy, what a blessing that is to have somebody say that. And somebody of his caliber with the name that he has, how much farther that can reach maybe than we can from the pulpit. So, anyway, go to pray. Any prayer requests we have? Well, we are... Small group tonight, but I thank you all for coming. I thank you for, you know, I guess if you really wanted to, you could just tell me that you don't need me anymore, and I would yield quickly to somebody else or whatever, but I enjoy the preparation. I enjoy the thought process that goes through it. I learn a lot more about what I discard and don't say tonight than I ever do about what I do say. So I thank you for coming. Thank you for being patient with this. I became interested where God keeps saying, bear good fruit, bear fruit. What does he mean by bearing fruit? What does God mean by bearing fruit? Psalm 92:14 says, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Well, I'd rather not be fat, and I don't know what this flourishing is, but anyway, I guess I still would like to bring forth good fruit. Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. What does it mean, being fruitful? Romans 7:4 says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Bring forth fruit unto God. What does that mean? Well, definitions, what is fruit? And that's fairly simple. You know, I know that there's only two really definitions in the dictionary for fruit. One is a product of plants. They make about three separate definitions to explain that, but basically that's what that says. It's a product of plants. And figuratively, it's a product of action. So, but then, so what is bearing? That gets really difficult, and there's a lot of definitions. I think 13 or 14, 15 definitions of what the word bear means. And I always thought it was an animal. But anyway, there, to hold up. Two, to move while supporting. To hold in the mind. Three, to relate. Four, to have physical characteristics. Five, six, to have quality. Seven, to carry oneself in a particular way. Eight, to be accountable for. Nine, to be tolerant. 10, to admit. 11, to give birth. 12, to produce. 13, to give testimony. And I think there's a 14, to move steady by steady pressure. Well, we read in Matt 3:10 once before, and now also the axe is laid into the root of a tree. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Well, that's pretty literal interpretation. I mean, that's a pretty graphic interpretation, and if it applies to the tree, literally, we would burn the plants that do not produce fruit. So, back in my mind, as I was looking at this, I was thinking in terms of our family in 1942, 43, 44. That's during World War II. The North family were tenant farmers on about 9 acres in Kearney, Nebraska. Really, my dad called the place the last house in town and the first house in the country, or vice versa, the first house in town and the last house in the country, whatever. The farm produced tomatoes, beans, corn, lettuce, potatoes, strawberries, and peaches. Yes, peaches. Peaches don't grow in Nebraska. So, anyway, I might add that my dad had a full-time job. We weren't just farmers at the time, and Dr. Jester owned the place, and I think I probably drove the tractor at 8 and 9 years of age more than Dr. Jester ever did, but he did come by every now and then, crawl up on the tractor and drive it around the farm. It was about 10 acres, and I know peaches don't grow in Nebraska because the hard freeze kills the blossoms just about the time they come on the tree, and so they just don't produce. But we had a peach orchard, about 120 trees. The year we moved in, we were late getting in. We were, it was in the middle of summer, and the peach orchard did not produce. I suspect that my dad and Dr. Jester discussed burning the trees or cutting the trees down because they did not produce. I don't know. I was only about 9, 10 years old. So I don't really know that for sure, but they would have done what they thought was best. They didn't drop down the trees. When the freeze did come, the following year, my dad put 100 barrels out around the peach orchard of 50-gallon barrels and burned trash in around the peach orchard to produce heat to avoid the freeze. It was a futile attempt. It looked like, from a little child's perspective, certainly those barrels had to be fed with more fuel, 100 of them, and he was racing, I know, in the night, all night long. And the freeze just didn't last one night. It went 3 or 4 or 5 nights in a row, and so doing that task just seemed like an impossible task. But the result was the blossoms came, they stayed, they bloomed, they produced, and the peach orchard was so full of peaches that year that the branches were laying almost completely on the ground. They were hung down. Now, these peaches were not the peaches you and I see normally. These were small peaches, a little bigger than, about twice the size of a golf ball, but pretty small peaches, and had fairly good-sized seed in them, so there wasn't maybe just a lot of meat on it, but they were the sweetest peaches you would ever want to have. And because we had that peach orchard, and because this was a partnership between my dad and Dr. Jester, they wanted to, of course, divvy up those peaches that they could use and we could use, and so those were canned. My mother hated that place because we were always canning, or she was. Always canning. So, anyway, but the people came. And they paid $1 a peck or $1.50, a half bushel or whatever it was, and they picked the peaches themselves. They came. And then they paid 50 cents to pick up a half a bushel off the ground because they were just so sweet. And they, anyway, I know that they came, and it just seemed like there was no end to those peaches. It was a special type of peach, I'm sure, because I don't think I've seen any like it. And I vowed when I was a kid, now this was as a kid, I vowed that I was going to find out what the name of that peach was, and I was going to be sure and be a farmer and grow that peach when I grew up to be a man. Well, you know, no man has created a seed that grows a tree. And so this peach orchard became what God intended for it to be, a partnership between God Himself and my dad and Dr. Jester. What they were doing, you see, is God provided the tree. My dad irrigated the trees when it was too hot in the hot summer. And they, together, created a product, peach. So, that makes sense that we have a product created. And in the original biblical, in the Old Testament, of course, what God wanted from that peach orchard was the first fruits. And that was to cover sin for a time being. Well, not really fruits, because Cain and Abel, you got into that problem with fruit, and God wanted, apparently by some commentators, a blood offering, but still, God wanted the first fruits, even the fruits of the farm. But what if this is the figurative definition of fruit? Then we talked about this before, and now also, so if you read Matt 3:10 a little differently, and now also the axe was laid unto the man, therefore every man which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And I think we went through that before. So figuratively, what is man's fruit that God is talking about? Figuratively, what is the fruit we're talking about? Under the law, God asked for the first fruits in Deuteronomy 26:2. In Exodus, he asked to set apart all the firstlings in Exodus 13:12. It's temporary covering for sin. But here we are, we're looking at it figuratively. Even if man thinks figuratively, what we think about really is a product. When we think of fruits, we think of some sort of something we make. And of course, that's quite natural, because you see, Christ's father was a carpenter, and he would have made a table and a chair out of the wood. And so it's reasonable that we think of fruits as some sort of a product, if not a product from a farm and the plants that the God and the farmer are growing, then some sort of a product we make. And sometimes when we get off into those products, we're not so good. They're not such a good idea. You know, guns, bombs, telephones. You know, you can say the telephone's a great boon, but it can be used for evil, too. And you can say that cars are okay, but we kill a lot of people with a car. Say the dynamite. All these things that we create, everything we create, every product we make is possible use for evil. Who would have thought that all of the news that we can get and all the information we can get off of the internet, they would still hide the ball from us. Hide what's the truth. What's the truth? Who would have thought? But that's what happens. And that is what we're seeing happen. And then people use that phone for mean and evil and angry purposes too. And they use the internet the same way. Facebook. I was on Facebook. I had a client that put me on Facebook and encouraged me. An interesting person because I never ever met her. She was in Illinois, and she put me on this Facebook, and then I got from family of mine some Facebook messages that I would not have wanted to be published anywhere in the world. I got rid of the Facebook. It sure is nice. I don't have to read that garbage. Don't have to. But anyway, so I'm going to have us turn, and I apologize by asking you to turn, because I really only want to look at one verse here. Philippians 1:22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. And see, I think this verse is talking right to us about what's going on in some of the Facebook messages that I was mentioning. Living the flesh, not good, not good. So, I want to turn next to Isaiah 34. And think about reading the whole verse, but the whole chapter, but let me just stop you before we go into reading the whole chapter. The whole chapter is about a prediction, about a prophecy about the end times. But buried in this chapter is verse 16. And that's where I really wanted to go, is just to the verse 16. Even though the rest of the chapter is talking about all the things that are going to happen in the end times, verse 16 says, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate for my mouth. It hath commanded, and his spirit hath garnered them." And see, this is still kind of talking about the end times. And that's okay, but please note that he's saying very clearly, even though there's bad things it's talking about, what's coming in the end times, he's saying, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read," because it's all true. It's all true. Well, so maybe that's a stretch to suggest that bearing fruit is just reading the Bible. Is that an amazing thought? Just bearing fruit in God's eyes is just reading the Bible. So maybe that's a stretch. So let's turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, and I'm going to just read 5 through 7. Colossians 1, 5 through 7. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned in Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." So here we are, the book is saying, the Colossians is saying, read the book. Read. This is fruit. Brings forth fruit. So God sees our just our simply reading. And that certainly kind of takes away from this thought that goes through our minds when we need to bring forth fruit. We need to do an awful big job. We need to do this big work. We need to, but this is pretty simple, just read the Word, which a lot of people in the world are not doing. God sees that reading this Word is bringing fruit. Well, what else is bringing fruit? Turn to James 3:17-18. James 3:17-18. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace in them that make peace. So, the wisdom we get from reading the Word is good fruit. Good fruit. And see, now we're back to the peach orchard. You see, it isn't that this fruit is presented to anybody other than you're reading it. And it's back to what we said about the peach orchard. It's this partnership we've got with God. It's the partnership we've got. So he sees this as bringing fruit to him because we are reading and progressing to understand and get wisdom and guidance from the Word. He sees that as fruit in what he wants. And it's a partnership. His Word and our reading. His seed and our cultivating. So, right now, that's just a good lesson for us, that this is still a partnership that we've got with him. Turn to Hebrews 13:15. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks for his name. Now, he's telling us fruit that he wants us to give, or to have, or to produce, is praise, prayer. He's wanting us to pray for. He sees that as part of our partnership with him to pray. Philippians 4:16-17. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Well, here, God's making it very clear that giving is part of it. Giving is part of bearing fruit. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9:7-11. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 11. Every man, according as he proposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now that he that ministereth seed to the sower, both the minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So righteousness is a fruit that God sees. Not only that, but he wants the cheerful giver. He makes that clear. And God is able to see that in all good things, good work, that's part of the fruit, the good work. But it's just so amazing that, see, reading the Word is where we got to start. And so many of us don't really want to read the Word. So many of the people in the world don't want to read the Word. Somehow we have got to get the people in this world to start with what's the easiest part, really, and that's reading this Word. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, Ephesians 5, 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Here again, he's just sharing with us goodness, righteousness, and in truth. And as long as we are reading that and doing that, he sees that as fruit, the fruit. Well, one more in Galatians 5, 22, 27. Or Galatians 5, 22 through 27. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ crucified, the flesh with the affections and lusts, we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking another to envy and envying one another. So here's the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, he's laid it all out for us to understand what the fruit we should bear is, that we ought to be really doing these things. Gentleness, long-suffering, joy, peace, love, all those things. That's part of what he's just laid out for us, what he sees as fruit of the Spirit for us. And all we have to really do is to abide in what his word is. Now, we look at this world and we see what's going on in this world. So what do we say when we're confronted? Because I suspect that there are going to be people in this room right now that are going to be confronted from time to time by somebody that has authority that they think is superior to yours. And I suspect you're going to be called upon sometime to be answering that. So what are you going to say to them? Are you going to buy into what they are accusing you of or saying to you, or are you going to recite what the Bible says? My suggestion is that if you are confronted and you are persuaded to try to change your faith or to do something that take a shot that you don't believe, my suggestion is that you tell the truth, what the Bible says. You say the truth, what the truth is in fact, what the truth is in the Word. Your partnership is still going on, and God says He will protect you under those circumstances. So that would be what you say. The truth, as a matter of fact, and what the Bible says. And as long as we're saying those two things, God has made it clear He'll protect us. So now, turn one more time, and I'm going to John. Go to John. And I'm going to John 15. John 15. Run 1 through 12. And I'm just going to read these verses because it says it far better than I probably can and far more accurately. I am the true vine. This is Christ now talking. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. I don't think it can be said any better than that right there. And I think what I am really, just a little surprised that the way we start to get to bearing fruit is reading the Word. Reading the Word, hearing the Word, studying the Word, listening to the Word. It's the Word that gets us to the place that we are able to do all that He's asking us to do. So what does it mean to bear fruit? Well, to start off with, it means to read the Word. And as you read the Word, it's sort of like Tucker Carlson said, you see, as you tell the truth, it becomes comfortable to tell the truth. As you read the Word, it becomes comfortable to read more. And as you read more, it becomes more comfortable to read more and to read more. Nobody here in this audience reads any more, I think, than Coach does. I can't keep up with with the man. He reads a lot. So, you do read a lot, and he reads the Word. So, anyway, our response then with the and task with the youth and with the young people and with the visitors is to encourage them to start bearing fruit by reading the Word. And you know, if people in the church service are reading the Word in the church service, that's a start. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your wisdom and for your guidance and for your love and your patience. And I pray, Father, that we can encourage people to read the Word, to start. Because you say that's bearing fruit. That's the way we start to bear fruit. And then secondly, that we pray and praise you for all you have done. So many things that you have done, the blessings that you have given us that we see, but so many that I believe none of us even acknowledge because we don't even know that you're doing some of the things behind the scenes, not only in our personal lives, but in our church. And I pray, Father, that we be responsive and that we do bear fruit and that we share the Word with the people that are participating in the church, and that it does encourage them to read the Word and to bear fruit. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.